but I know He's real today. He'll always be. I can feel His hand in mine, and that's enough for me. Hallelujah! Yes, I will never walk alone. He holds my hand. Hallelujah! He will guide each step I take, and if I fall, I know He'll understand. Till the day He tells me why He loves me so. Hallelujah! I can feel His hand in mine, that's all I need to know.
We're going
to
sing it a little bit. The first song you sing in the morning, you know, after you prayed and preached and sang and cried and shouted and snorted and bucked and prophesied and all those things. But I want to tell you today, I enjoyed that message just then, didn't you? I got a hold of that. Amen. Brother Macy, now I just am so thrilled when I see, and I hope he won't take this wrong, young men growing up to appreciate the things that are to be appreciated. Amen. Amen. How many have had a hold of this a long time? Amen. How many have had a hold of this a long time? How many have had it get a hold of you a long time ago? Amen. That's why we can sing, I will never walk alone. He holds my hand. Hallelujah. And He will guide each step I take. And if I fall, I know He'll understand. Till the day He tells me why He loves me so. I can feel His hand in mine, that's all I need to know.
Come on, old timers, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Oh, I will never walk. He holds my hand. He will guide each step I take. And if I fall, I know He'll understand. Till the day He tells me why He loves me so. Hallelujah. I can feel His hand.
Thank You today for Your goodness, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. What a time we are having. What a wonderful camp meeting. What a great opportunity to be with brethren and friends and those that we've known for so many, many years. And I have fond memories of every time I've ever been on this campground. The first time I remember visiting this camp was in the 50s. David Gray was preaching the tent that week. And I'll never forget the message he preached on the call of the wild. Amen. There's some things in life that touch you. And what makes a message a good message is if it applies to something that you have need of in your own life. You see, you can't really do much good with people until they have a need. The Bible teaches us that it's only by the spirit of meekness that the engrafted word can even take place. So it's like bouncing a ball against a concrete wall. Unless there's a need, that spirit of meekness there is not weakness. It's the spirit of having strength that's been harnessed where you can receive the word of God. I don't know how many of you today have the capacity to receive the word of God. Maybe it's already in your mind to do something else today. But you see, I want you to know today that if there is a need in your life, or if there's a hunger in your spirit, God's Word can do something great. Hallelujah. I think probably last night the way that Brother Barnes ministered is more than likely the way that Jesus ministered. Amen. I do believe that this Word is the only thing that will change anyone. How many have an open heart today? If you know your heart, how many have an open heart? Let's say, Lord, now my heart is open. And open it a bit wider today, Lord, because I want to receive your word. Let's do it together by faith. Join hands with someone and say, Lord, help my heart to receive your word. And everybody pray it fervently with feeling. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God, we want your word to find a place today in each of us. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm going to invite your attention just a few moments to the book of 1 Kings, the 18th chapter. A very familiar passage of Scripture, but I have a very good report to share with you. Week before last, when I was in Illinois for their camp, and I received a call on my recorder. Someone wanted to talk to me about someone that wanted to come to our church. By the time I got back and played phone tag with him for a few days, and I finally got a hold of him. And by the time we talked, well, I was at the Indiana camp, and so by the time I got a hold of the person that they wanted me to receive when they came to visit our church, they'd already been to our church. And so the story unfolded something like this. This man is at home missions church in a neighboring community to Detroit, Ann Arbor, Michigan. And a businessman in that church, very fervent in the Lord, he had been witnessing to some people in his company, a large pharmaceutical company. And they had been, you know, talking about the Word of God. Two ladies in his particular department, he had been witnessing to them about the Lord and about, you know, Holy Ghost baptism, about what a baptism in Jesus' name. And so they were very stirred by that witness, and they were all of different persuasions. And they were all at the Marriott Hotel in Cleveland, Ohio, and they began to talk about the Lord. And he told them, he said, well, if you ladies want to talk about this more, call my room and I'll come and visit with you and talk about the scripture with you. So at 1 o'clock in the morning, they rung his room and said, come to our room. We want to talk about this business of the Holy Ghost and water baptism and all. So he got out of bed and went up to their room. These were all employees in his department. He was their supervisor. They began to reason the scripture. And so they got under conviction. He said, when I went in the room, they was all crying and praying and carrying on, you know, as you do when you begin to get repentant in heart. So he said, one wanted to be baptized. He said, well, let's get a hold of the hotel manager and see if they'll open the swimming pool area. So he called the manager. Here it is in the middle of the night. And the manager says, yes, we'll open the pool. They went down to open the pool. And all three of those ladies went down. And he went down and they began to talk about the scripture. And he got one of them down in the water, and this was a Catholic lady. She asked the other lady, she said, one of the other ladies said, aren't you going to get baptized? And she said, well, I've already been baptized, but she said, has it been done in Jesus' name? And she said, well, I'm not exactly sure. So she said, well, you need to be sure. So she said, she jumped in the pool fully clothed. And he baptized all three of them in the name of Jesus, and one of them come up out of the water singing in tongues. Hallelujah. Amen. And so this home missionary church, to show you how we're all workers together with God, that particular businessman began to call around all the churches that would be the nearest to these three brand new converts. And the one he sent to us was a beautiful black lady that she was at church Sunday night. And I tell you, God has a hold of her. She was slain in the spirit. And you see, God is moving. And very likely, that home missions church won't get a single one of those that they were brought to the Lord by this man in that church. They'll all go to other churches. One of them's already placed in a church in Trenton, Michigan. Another's outstate, and one's in our church. She said, I visited 6 big churches in our city. Said, none of them felt right to me. She said, I want to have covering. I want to be under spiritual authority. I want to identify with the truth. And so she was there Sunday night, be starting a Bible study, got baptized in the pool at the Marriott Hotel, got filled with the Holy Ghost, and wants to have a pastor. Hallelujah. Thank you, home missionary. Thank you for a person who loved the kingdom. I'm going to tell you, we're all workers together with God. There are no big churches or little churches as far as God's concerned. They're just church. Hallelujah. How many of you are glad for your church? Glad for the truth that God has given to you. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. Let's clap our hands fervently to the Lord today. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Thanks be to God. Amen. Once again, thank you, Brother Kilgore, the district board, and everyone. Brother Kilgore, of course, I knew him before he married. He knew me. Brother Sam Grisham, my uncle that he referred to, that was the song leader. Brother Clifford Grisham that he referred to, that bought him his suit and all. My Uncle Clifford bought me my first new suit. He's the only one that had a credit card in the family, or a credit account. Amen. I got my first pair of long breeches when I was 9 years of age, and I looked like a wren for most of my early life, those bony, skinny legs. And my first new suit, Uncle Clifford. So Brother Clifford Grisham, Brother Sam Grisham, Brother Kilgore knew all of them. And, of course, I was there one day when Brother Kilgore requested prayer for himself that he would grow, that he would get a little taller. I was praying the same prayer because I was 4 feet 4 and weighed 65 pounds when I was in 7th grade. That's a lot of dynamite to walk around, on 2 little legs, But you see, time has passed so swiftly. We would never have believed that we would be here. I thought we were going to see the coming of the Lord a long time ago. My wife and I married the year that Israel became a nation. I had witnessed to her. She was a Christian Science girl, and Brother Frank Muncie and I witnessed to her, and she said, I'm not going to get in that crazy church. She said, those women look so crazy and all that. And the Lord took care of all that. The second time she came through the doors of the church, having never witnessed a single person ever receiving the Holy Ghost, she got the real Holy Ghost. She spoke with tongues. Nobody had to holler la la in her ear. Nobody had to play catch with her and just, a lot of people say hallelujah till they go out of their brains, But you see, I believe the real Holy Ghost will speak for itself. Hallelujah. I do everything I can do to get people through the Holy Ghost, but I want them to get the real Holy Ghost. I don't want them to be duped. I don't want them to think they have it when they don't. But I'm going to tell you one thing. Whatever you get some more of it. Hallelujah. We need it. But she got so holy, I got jealous of God. She was so pretty, it looked like she fell out of heaven on a powder puff, she got that real Holy Ghost. She wore those wedge shoes that the women wore then. And, of course, you had to wear seams in the hose at that time. Had to wear a hairnet. Everything had to be so-so. And the very thing that she thought she didn't want to get into, she got into it head over heels. I'm telling you, she got the real Holy Ghost. She'd pray for her unsaved family members so late at night beside the bed. I'd get jealous of God, and I'd think, well, God, can't she think of anything sweet to say to me? You see, the only thing that doesn't have an age limit on it is immaturity. I pastor people that are less mature than their children are because by reason of use, the children have received the Word and begin to grow by the Word, and their parents haven't grown anywhere and their kids have outgrown them. That should not be. But how many of you are glad today that you've been in the truth as long as you've been in it and you have a commitment that you're going to go all the way with it? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Brother Barry, I love you so much. Boy, he sends me those poems and those articles, and I love that holiness teaching and preaching and those poems. He is holiness through and through. Aren't you thankful today to be in the holiness church? Thank God. Amen. All right, let's get to the word here now, and I want to just say today that we're going to speak on a revival subject today and also tomorrow. But I do believe that we live in a day that we are in danger of the word revival becoming a buzzword. Amen. Now, that's not negative. I've been around long enough to have seen a lot of things. I don't want the word revival to just become a buzzword. Amen. We all have to have renewal in our life before we can grow. And we have to then grow a little bit before we can effectively evangelize. Because you see, evangelism can do nothing more than reproduce itself. And Brother W.R. Starr used to say, in such a beautiful, powerful way with those glasses down on his nose, he'd say, until you have a church of people that love the truth and love you, you don't have a church, you just got a gang. I'm thankful for everyone that loves the truth that is in my church. I'm thankful for every one of those that love holiness. I'm thankful for every one of those that love me. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm thankful for those, even though there may be very few of them, that still love the lost. Let's clap our hands and say, Lord, don't let revival become just a word to me. 1 Kings 18, verses 36 through 38. And of course, you'll remember this story. And this is perhaps one of the most profound stories in the Bible. We pick up on the latter part of it. We'll deal with the preceding things as you stand. Let me read it out loud with feeling. Chapter 1, 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 36 through 38. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things. Let's say all these things. At thy word, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Let's say then, there is a then in our situation. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water and that was in the trench. I want to preach to you today or teach today on the power of revival. Let's say the power of revival. And if you'd like a subtopic, I want you to focus in on the fire of the Lord. Let's say the fire of the Lord. And you may be seated. You see, the word revival or the word fire or anything that is significant of the move of God, the power of God, it provokes a lot of different ideas and a lot of different comments. Brother Denver Stanford, a number of years ago in a meeting where I was sharing the pulpit with him, he said he put a revival sign out in the front of his church there in Boston. And he said, had all over the church a revival, certain dates and all, and then a few days after he took the sign down, a neighbor came by and said, well, Reverend, did you get rid of your junk? And Brother Stanford said, I was puzzled. I looked at him and he said, I said, did you get rid of your junk? And Brother Stanford said, what do you mean? He said, well, I saw you had that sign out over the church. Because the word revival in Boston did not mean what it would mean to you and I. They thought this is like a big clearing out of the basement or clearing out of the storeroom and all, getting rid of all the junk. And Brother Denver Stanford said, I begin to see that there's a spiritual truth that's involved here. Because basically, if we want to have revival, it will necessitate getting rid of a bunch of junk. I'm going to tell you, you have to get rid of bitter spirits, have to get rid of anger, get rid of jealousy, get rid of pride, get rid of unforgiving attitudes, and get ready and have a clearance on the junk and get rid of all the junk. And then we are, you know, in preparation for the visitation of God. So these words, the fire of the Lord, mean so many different things to so many different people. You see, to some satisfied with no fire, and they're just in formalism, these words are like a red flag. We still have a few people amongst us that when you mention a move of God, or the fire of God, or the visitation of the Spirit of God, they are extremely uncomfortable because it just might be that it would kind of shake their little situation. And then there are others that feel that there's dangers of theological controversy involved, and so we will just have church, and we will be able to predict the services quite well. We'll know when to call the restaurant and tell them to light the candles, because you see, if you don't preach the blood, if you don't preach the power of God, and you just do a little ditty for Jesus and play patty cake with one another, you can tell them down at Big Boy when to put the tables together down there, and you can tell them when to light the candles, because nothing's going to happen anyway. You can know for sure. I'm amazed as I travel across the country how few sermons I hear about Calvary, because you see, nobody wants to hear about that bloody sea or the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Oh no, it's so much easier to talk about relationships or financial endeavors and how to get along with mother-in-law and how to get along with father-in-law and how to relate. And there are people in our world that the level of spirituality is gauged on how much you can ignore and still call each other brethren. I came from that old mentality that is still separation from the world, is still holiness without which nobody will see the Lord. I don't bang people around with the message, but I'm still persuaded what I was preached is still right today. I love it. I don't want to change anything. Hallelujah. I want to show more love, but I'm glad for the power of revival. Glory. Clap your hands unto the Lord and say, I believe in revival. And so those that are so sure that if you let this thing get out of hand, man, we don't let this get out of hand. So they put on their asbestos suits of theological orthodoxy. And they can avoid the flames of fanaticism. I'm not making fun. I'm not making fun. And I'm going to tell you that there's a danger in us that believe holiness so strong. That we get so proud that we're holy. That oftentimes the gifts of the Spirit don't operate the way they should among holiness people, because we don't even want God to get involved. Why? Because we're power-oriented people. I measured your dress when you came in. I've lived through days when they didn't believe in shoulder pads, didn't believe in women shaving their legs, a whole catalog of things. I'm going to tell you, you don't measure spirituality by how much hair you have on your leg or how much hair you have on your chest. You don't measure spirituality by all those situations. That is the very things that we need to recognize are the way that we discipline our life so that we can be holy. And whatever we preach along those lines, let's don't make that the bigger thing. Let's make that the thing that demonstrates why we do and how we act. That there's a meaning to all of this. I'm not ashamed of any good holiness standard. I'm thankful for it, because if you don't have any, you've got major problems. Clap your hands to Jesus. Other people, of course, eager for spiritual experience, they grasp at the very words of revival like a drowning man. In the end time revival, the preachers go home from some of those meetings and they stop the car and get out and shout. And somebody thought, well, hey, that's extreme. Well, honey, I'm going to tell you what. There are other extremes in the other direction. Brother Barnes said a number of years ago, said, seems like everybody's afraid someone's going to go off the deep end. But he said, nobody seems to be concerned about somebody backing off the back end. How many believe there's a deep end? I don't want to go off the deep end. Hallelujah. I don't think we will go off the deep end. If you love Jesus and if the Spirit of Christ dwells in you richly, we don't need to be worried about going off the deep end. But honey, let's don't back off the back end either. Let's have revival. Let's renew. Let's forgive. Let's preach holiness. Let's live holiness. Let's be prepared for the fire of the Lord to fall. And oftentimes in these two extremes of concern, some people in their extremity, they use these words to label things and to tag preachers. And they think that these things are ever so unorthodox, and they're so concerned about the mystical fire of the Lord. And the thing that is really involved here is the Lord wants us to see that He wants to get involved in us. And He wants us to recognize there's some things that have to precede the things that God would do. So there are those who then, in their misapplication of these spiritual truths, they are concerned about the wildfire of fanaticism. And then there are those who are so hungry that anything that looks like a move of God, their emotions and their feelings are just turned on. How many of you today came to this camp meeting sensitive to the move of the Spirit of God and you have received blessings? How many have received blessings already because you came here sensitive? But if you came here cynical and look at everything and figure out whether that's real or this is real and that's real, honey, go look in the mirror and see how real you are. Amen. My pastor used to say, if you want to know how backslid you are, go home from church today and get in your bedroom, draw a circle on the floor and stand in the middle of it and see how long it takes you to pray through and talk in tongues. He said, you'll find out how far backslid you are. I have felt the Holy Ghost in this camp meeting. I'm going to feel the Holy Ghost when I leave here. I'm going to feel the Holy Ghost tonight. I'm going to feel Him this afternoon in my room. I'm going to feel Him in the preaching tonight. I'm going to feel Him when the choir sings, because you see, if we'll live for God and serve God. Oh, Brother Barnett used to say, the world receives nothing until we overflow. We're just filling up all the time. The world doesn't know anything about Jesus, so the phrase about the fire of the Lord has become a synonym for revival, and many today are crying out for true fire. Let's say true fire. And we must derive from these scriptural applications a proper understanding then of the power of revival. You might think, well, it's crazy, but I'm going to tell you, I've lived long enough to see some things I have no explanation for. I've been in services where garters as big as your fist was removed in seconds, leaving just an indentation in the side of the neck. I remember a Sunday school teacher that was healed of a short leg, and actually his leg grew 4 inches. Now, you can say what you want to about that, but if it's your leg, you'd believe it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If it was your leg, you would believe it. If it was your garter, you would believe it. Why can't we shout over the things that we see God do for other people? Hallelujah. 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 So we must focus on the true story of this context in the Scripture. And true enough, there is something to be concerned about. Obviously, the fire is the focal point of this dramatic account that we find in 1 Kings 1, in the 18th chapter. We find that this was the climax that I read to you of a showdown in a contest between Elijah the prophet and the prophets of Baal. Now, no doubt it was the advent and it was the activity here of the fire of the Lord that settled the issue and gives us the identity of the true meaning of revival and also the true identity of the living God. You see, the fire, in answer to Elijah's plea, we see it in 1 Kings 18 and 24, we see this plea, Jehovah answered and was seen to be the true and the living God, the God, and say it with me, that answereth by fire, the God that answereth by fire. So the distinguishing capacity of fire in this gives us the key to its symbolism in Scripture. So the fire falling from above bore testimony to the veracity, let's say the veracity, and to the validity, let's say the validity, of the prophet's claim. And it became a symbol then of reality in relation to spiritual matters. It marked out that which was true and from above, from that which was false and specious. God, if we will be faithful to Him, will let us see clearly the difference between the true and the false. Hallelujah, hallelujah, the true and the false. It's very obvious even in the New Testament sense when the Lord said, leave those tares alone. Because you see, you can tear up some good things there. And when the harvest comes, you'll get to see who the true wheat really is. Because true wheat, symbolic of that bending and yielding when it's time for harvest. It will bend and yield as a type of humility while the tares will be standing there. And the word tare in its definition is bastard wheat. And when people live in the world, they may look as holy as the next one. And they may give the biggest tithe in the church. And you see, the enemy, Brother Kenneth Reeves told me years ago when I was going through some church difficulty, he said, Brother Grisham, the enemy does his best work amongst the children of disobedience and holds them captive at his will. Amen. You see, we must have a proper attitude because the only way that we can prove we have a proper attitude is if we in fact will be chastened of the Lord, directed of the Lord, corrected of the Lord. But how many of you want to be around when this wheat is really revealed? How many want to be one of those true ones that the Lord can harvest from this earth? Oh, God, help me to be true and real and stick with the program. Let's clap our hands unto the Lord. As you search the Scripture and you begin to search for that meaning of heavenly fire, it's substantiated, of course, in many places. In the tabernacle, in the temple, the fire was the token, of course, of God's presence. In the case of David, after his repentance of his sin, of numbering the people, David got into as much or more trouble with God for numbering the people as he did for his sinful act of adultery. You see, God likes some things to be left very sacred. And then we recognize in 1 Chronicles, the 21st chapter and the 26th verse, that he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. On the day of Pentecost, the descending Spirit of God was symbolized by tongues like as a fire. If you'll bear with me a moment, I rather think when they're praying there, as they looked at each other once in a while, kneeling and praying, a little deal above their head, they were all familiar with fire above their tabernacle and all that. Very likely they looked at, you got one over your head. I got one here. I got one. They got one. How many see here? So you see, they received the Holy Ghost in the upper room. Let's say the Holy Ghost. And then they poured out of that place. Oh man, full of the Holy Ghost. And then they spake in the languages that were discernible by those that were there that day. I'm going to tell you, when we get the real fire of God, not only upon us, but in us, we can do some remarkable things that we would not have been able to do otherwise. Hallelujah! I even remember my home church one night when the power of God was moving. Fire danced in all the windows around the building. I don't have to have that to base my doctrine on, but I was happy to know that God let us know that He was there. I know that God can let us know He's there. I don't have to have a flame of fire dancing in the windows today. I've got the Holy Ghost down on the inside of me. That will burn out some things that don't need to be there. God can move when we get rid of our junk. Glory. Hallelujah. The church, I really believe, needs to be brought to a Mount Carmel crisis. As I spoke to you the other day, you know, it's so easy for us to get so satisfied. Man, I'm a new car order, you know. Building that new home. I heard of somebody a while back that paid $500,000 down on a new home. Monthly payment, $7,500 a month. My God in heaven, I don't like to think about that very often when I think of home missionaries. They're grubbing it out. I think of days in the Great Plains when we went to General Conference and rented a motel for $24 a week. Box of donuts and coffee, instant coffee. Thrilled to be in the work of God. Thrilled to be in the work of God. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, it took us a year to get our first convert. Brother Kilgore, Mark came to me and said, Dad, we need revival. I'd hear him praying in his closet back on the other side of the wall all night long. Sometimes I'd get out of bed. I was so tired from my job. And I'd get out of bed out of condemnation, pray some more. He said, Dad, we need revival. I said, Son, I can't afford to pay a preacher. He said, I'll preach it. How could I not permit my boy to preach a revival? 17-year-old senior in high school. We put handbills out there. We got it all announced, and the first night of the revival, 11 people got the Holy Ghost. I thought, God, this is a team up. You have framed up on me, God. I had a revival in my house and didn't even know it. In a month's time, we baptized 31 people. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you, preacher, you don't have to have some hotshot to come. You don't have to have some name person. You don't have to have those things. I'm here to tell you today, my friend, the fire of the Lord will fall where people are hungry for God. The fire of the Lord will come. Hallelujah. It can help you get rid of your junk. He can help you get rid of all the things that hit revival. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Glory to God. How many want to have the power of revival? Hallelujah. The power of revival. Glory. So there was a showdown. There has to be a spiritual and a moral showdown here. Voices are being raised, even in our day, demanding a demonstration of the reality that we claim in our lives. That the gospel is real. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. How many of you believe it's real? Well, it's real. It's real. I know it's real.
Praise God, the doubts are settled. I know it's real. Clap your hands to Jesus and say, I know it's real. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, it's real. It's real. Oh, I know it's real. Praise God, my doubts are settled. And I know it's real. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. It's real, home missionary. It's real, pastor. It's real, evangelist. It's real, saint of God. Let's be happy that we ever had the opportunity to know the power and the fire of revival. And our text says, then the fire of the Lord fell. What was then? What preceded the fire? What made it possible for God to send fire? Or, dropping for just a moment from the symbolism that we've used, lest the point be missed, when can we today expect the presence of God Almighty in power to be manifested in our lives and in our churches? How many of you believe today there are conditions that must be met? How many of you believe that there are real conditions that must be met? So let's examine some of these things from the teachings we see in 1 Kings 18. First of all, of course, if you're taking notes, the issue was clarified. Oh, I'm a loving, kind man. I try to do all the things that would help me to have revival. But you see, I remember my pastor one time, one of the ex-Bible school students was preaching at a general conference, and he was sitting up in the crowd, and I went by. I said, Pop, weren't you proud of him? He said, yes, I'm proud of him. I said, and I could tell by the way he said it, something was wrong. He leaned back a little bit. He said, it was good, but he said, let me tell you something. Billy Graham preaches against sin. And I backed off a little bit. He said, you got to tell what you're talking about. He said, you got to name some sin once in a while. But if we just take this sweet Jesus approach and never clarify the issues of what we're even talking about, it's like Brother Tenney said years ago, it would almost be as if you're not saved to some extent. You might be lost to some degree. And you know, everything that carries the Bible is born again in the day and age in which we live at sea. But I'm going to tell you, if we want the real power of God today, if we want the real fire of God in our lives, there has to be some issues that are clarified. How many of you remember what an ugly sinner you were before God got a hold of your life? Lift your hand and say, Lord, I'm glad you brought me out of that life into this life. So first of all, the issue was clarified. The fire of the Lord fell when the issue basic to the situation facing Israel was clarified. Notice 1 Kings 18 and 17. Ahab, king of Israel, had just met Elijah, who was God's prophet, of course, who 3 years before had announced a devastating drought, and it came to the land, of course. And Ahab wasn't at all softened by the drought or the divine judgment that had come to his land. In fact, now he was even belligerent and caustic. His first words to Elijah were, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And some today look at us who are on what they call the religious right. I take the word right in several different ways. We're not only right, but we're right. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many are glad that you have a right doctrine? How many are thankful that you have the right standards? How many thank you I got the right church? The only church. And so here, the issue had to be clarified because Ahab thought, hey man, you're our problem. Ahab attributed the cause of that drought to Elijah. In other words, the prophet's been meddling around in the affairs of our nation. He's got connections with the Weather Bureau or something. Giving us trouble around here, man. You're meddling in the affairs of the nation. But Elijah answered, and he gave him a real tag. He said, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. So you ask Elijah the nature of the real issue, and he would, of course, come back in our common vernacular, and he'd say, the backslidden leaders of this nation have fallen into a ditch, and the people have tumbled in after them, and the real problem is the rebellion and the apostasy of the leaders. And so Elijah did not seek to curry favor with the king, but he boldly confronted Ahab with the real issue, and sharply rebuking the king for disloyalty to Jehovah. There is nothing any higher in offense to God than for him to be ignored is just nothing. You see, before revival can really come, the basic principle we need to address here, there has to be a probing, let's say a probing. There has to be a piercing, let's say a piercing. And there has to be, in many cases, a pressing to our knees. Oh God, there has to be something that happens in our life before we can experience real revival. And so many are the proposals about it today. Barrenness in the church. But many of them miss the real mark completely because you see, some seek out social programs and other programs and others feel that old truths must be presented in the new technique way. All kinds of ministries. I'm not against them. We have many different kinds in our knees in our church and it brings all these different people to their knees and their experience with God. But we have all these things. We have our music situation. We have our singles deal. We have our youth deal. We have all these ministries. Oh, all those things, the senior citizens ministry and all that. But you recognize the real issue is not what age you are or what category you happen to find yourself in, married, divorced, or preparing for marriage, or blind, or lame, or whatever. The real issue when it comes to spiritual matter has to be addressed in the simple issue that Elijah proposed in his day. It's single and plain. Ahab, in that situation, had backslid. And so today, the experts would have us say, you know, there seems to be a drought due to a temporary cessation of moisture over the land of Palestine. Seems to be a temporary cessation. But Elijah said, hey, Jehovah God has locked up the heavens. He has locked up the heavens because you, old boy, have sinned. Brother Kilgore, I remember years ago, Sister Ada, the town, sick unto death. Very few people ever went to the doctor, so John and I were over there every night praying. Boy, and when you went to pray, if the tertiary hospital calls a year, you might just be prepared to stay a while. And so we were over there, we prayed, and we fasted until we were wishing to God something could happen. Well, I was tired of staying over there every night. Tired of praying. I'd run out of prayers. I'd run out of all that. I'm telling you, I had a job and all that. So she said, I want to have the elder come and pray. Get a hold of him. I said, that's great. We weren't offended. Get a hold of him. Praise God. That sounds like the best news we've had. In the middle of the night, he come over there. Got up, took a shower, put on a clean pair of khakis and buttoned the top collar, walked in there. He'd walk up and down the hallway. I said, what's he looking for? He'd go in the bathroom and say, oh, I know what he's doing. He's going to go look in the medicine cabinet, see if there's any medicine. All kind of crazy things go through your mind. And finally, he came back about 2:30 in the morning. He sat down beside the bed. He said, now, sister, is there anything between you and God? She said, yeah. He said, you got anything in your heart against anybody? She said, yeah. We never thought to ask her that. And he said, who is it you have something against? And she pointed to John. She said, well, are you ready to make it right? I said, if you're not ready to make it right, there's no need to leave bothering pray. She said, I'm ready. So she asked for forgiveness, and he just knelt down there for a little simple prayer. Lord, heal this woman. She loves you, and she admits her wrong, and heal her right now. In Jesus' name. Kind of like Brother Barnes last night. So he said, go home, boys, get some rest. And the very thing, you know, that we prayed and fasted, you can pray and fast until your breath smells like 7 acres of garlic. You can just wave your hand and you can do all those things. But I'm going to tell you, unless you want to get the issue clarified, you're not going to have revival in your spirit, your soul. You can pray on, fast on, read on, or whatever you want to do. But the fire of the Lord is not going to come to your soul and your house and your own life until you get the issue clarified. Clap your hands and say, Lord, help me get the issue clarified. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. If we're barren and we're weak and we're sinful in heart, we must get the issue clarified. Second thing we see here in this story is their indecision was challenged. Their indecision. We see the fire of the Lord fell when the issue was clarified. Let's say the issue was clarified. But note it was also when the indecision of the people was challenged. Elijah commanded, yes, he commanded Ahab to gather all the people of Israel for a confrontation with the prophet on the slopes of Mount Carmel. Elijah was also requested to have. They were her PIMs. Pardon me for making a reference like that. But you see, everybody's got to have somebody to support them. So Jezebel, she had her own private little band. So Elijah, he recognized this is a bigger problem than just the prophets of Baal. It's the prophets of the grove. And Jezebel, you need to get her there because she's a part of this problem too. So there at Mount Carmel, some of you are smiling, some of you are nudging somebody. How many of you believe that there has to be a challenging of the indecision? Amen, amen. You know, it's like, of course, I said, Brother Tenney says, you know, if you're not saved to some extent, you could be lost to some degree. You just might be. And some people have you believe all you got to do is wave at Jesus on the way to the grave. Accepting the Lord and just going your... There are people even in our present day, they think, oh, I was baptized in the church years ago, but I can go to church now anywhere I want to go because I was baptized. If you got to bootleg your kids over to a Jesus name church to get them baptized because you know that's the right way, but you don't want to live around those people because of their holiness standard, I'm going to tell you, you're not going to have any fire on your altar ever because you see, you're just outsmarting yourself. You're not outsmarting God, you're outsmarting yourself. How many are glad to go to church where they believe right, live right, talk right, think right, look right? Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Here, he asked them, how long haul ye between two opinions? I preached a message a few weeks ago. I titled it, Enough is Enough. You're a bony kid, you know, growing up in... Little Christian told you couldn't fight, chased home every day from school, hiding out behind garbage cans and all. 4'4" of dynamite, you know, and skinny legs and bag of books as big as me nearly. I'd hide out behind all these garbage cans and I'd wait for everybody to get home from school. And then one day an old boy spotted me. He chased me so many times. He chased me home. I was running as fast as I could. I thought if I could get to Bob Lyle's barbershop and get in there, he'll protect me. I didn't make it. I was hemmed up in the middle of the door there. I turned around. I slapped the snot out of him. I kicked him. I scratched him. I banged him around. Bang, bang. I karate kicked him before I knew there was karate. I slapped him. I banged him. I scratched him. I punched him. I just beat the snot out of him. Enough is enough. Not chasing me home anymore. Boy, I got my books from then on, my little bony legs, and I walked home with the rest of everybody. And you see, I believe that I think you and I realize I don't want to lose one more person out of the church. I don't want to see one more young person backslide. I don't want to see anybody else go the wrong way. I want to be sure that there is really a showdown, and I have had enough. So Elijah said, hey, this is getting to major proportions. Why some of our people are going over there. Ahab's gang, they had the latest keyboard. They had all the 62 trombones probably, you know. The latest robes. Oh, they can swing, they can sway. Amen. Latest soundtracks. Oh, hallelujah. We just choreograph everything. Wave our banners. Wiggle our big back bottom. Amen. Just wiggle our skinny little legs. Just go and act like, oh boy, this is it over here. We got a banner for everybody. We got a horn for everybody. I'm going to tell you, you may be in some home mission church. You don't even have anybody can punk one note on the piano. But it's not based on how big the choir is. It's not based on how big the building is. It's not based on how many ministries we have. It's based on how much fire of God is there. How much truth is there. It's time for a showdown. How long are you going to stand here going like this trying to figure which way you're going to go? Honey, we better get our heads straight, our compass right, and get ready. The coming of the Lord is near. Well, I'm about to get excited. How long are you? What your people? Why you were? I know you. Gang is left and gone over there. I don't have about all I can put up. We're gonna have a showdown here. So Elijah aimed at bringing their indecision to a finality. So Elijah said, you know, indecision here. Prophets of Baal,
for making him believe in Baal more than Jehovah. And he wanted him to know that you can't serve two masters. I know people that go to one church for their music. And they don't like that preacher. He can't preach. So they get in their car and hasten over to the other side of town and get their sermon. And I've even heard of people that dress up on Sunday and go in the living room with their family and be seated with their Bible before their television. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. Honey, if you're not willing to identify with Jesus Christ, He is going to be ashamed of you one of these days. You better be there. You better be there. You better be there. It don't matter what happens over there that might embarrass your sophisticated mind. Oh, Dad McCutcheon. Brother Wayne Mitchell's father-in-law, old Dad McCutcheon, he'd spin like a top something. Now, I'm not talking about just being crazy for crazy's sake, but see, he could almost do anything he wanted to do because he was such a prayer warrior that if you had sickness at your house, he'd come over and say, I'm going to stay here until you get healed. And so, you see, when you've got real serious need, you don't look for some patty cake Christians. You look for the ones that are the most radical, far out. You don't bother to call these patty cake Christians. You want the most radical ones you can think about to come and pray because you want somebody that knows how to get a hold of God. How many know what it's like to need somebody to get a hold of God for you? I kind of get the feeling that Elijah is kind of like that, kind of crude by modern standards. You know? And so I read a quote a while back. He said that many Christians know enough of the joys of Christian life to make the pleasures of the world empty, but do not know enough of the joys of Christian life to be done with the pleasures of the world once and for all. A little bit of the world, a little bit of the world, and just a little bit of the church. I know people that received a good experience 25, 30 years ago and raised children now that have never one time witnessed their mother or father ever get in a big way about Jesus. They've never watched their father pray to one through. They've never watched their mom and dad ever get in the altar to pray. And so it's no wonder that their kids don't know what in the world is going on. Every man that's here, if you've ever been excited about Jesus at any time previous in your life, you better pray through so you can get excited about the Lord today. If you had tears in the beginning, you must get tears now once in a while. If you ever were happy about anything, get some spring in your heel once in a while. Some kids and grandkids need to have that assurance that this is real. Because if you don't worship God, and you won't worship God, finally you can't worship God. There's no capacity there. So consider the aspects of Israel's crime of indecision. It's criminal to be undecided. Israel was undecided when an ungodly king was bent on leading them into idolatry. Israel was yet undecided when they were experiencing divine judgment upon their land. They still couldn't make up their mind. They were undecided even when the true prophets were being massacred and martyred. They still were undecided. They were undecided when God's law and God's truth was being opposed and denied. Is our indecision any less serious today? I think not. Hasn't God spoken, yea, twice? Hasn't He spoken to our generation? How many of you believe that God has spoken to our generation? Have we yet the capacity to recognize that the warnings still come from God? It's not just sweet Jesus the whole trip. There's a time that we've got to have a real ability to say no to the world and yes to Almighty God. So, the third thing in our Bible study. First of all, I said the fire of the Lord fell when the issue was clarified. Let's say the issue was clarified. Secondly, I said that the fire of the Lord, of course, fell when the indecision of the people had been challenged. Here now we learn from 1 Kings 18 that the idolatry of the priests of Baal were exposed. The prophet knew something that they didn't recognize how well he knew it. Baal was exposed for what he was. It was empty. It was hollow deception. Prophets of Baal and the prophets of the grove had apparently gained great prominence in the religious life of Israel. Pomp, pageantry. I know that you probably already have a little picture in your mind of what I just said, you know. It looks at times like the other side is winning. Oh, they've got all kinds of properties and ministries and TV broadcasts and radio broadcasts and every retreat every other week and cruises around the world. Everything looks like it's hunky-dory. Oh, they got the greatest singers. Oh, they're cutting the records. They're making those CDs so fast they can't even get the wrappers on them quick enough. There's so many things. They think, man, they must be right. Oh, honey, don't base your thinking on the things that look like you see. Those things, why good business managers can make those things happen. I've been in the business world. They can package you any way they want to package you. They can take you to the top or they can dump you in the garbage, however they choose to do. But I'm going to tell you, nobody can dump the church in the garbage. It don't matter if you don't hardly have enough money to turn the lights on. If you still got the truth, you can know for sure that He's still God, no matter what you have in Sunday school. So, their idolatry had to be exposed. The pomp and the pageantry, they identified with all that. I won't name a church, but I'm going to tell you, somebody that has gone this particular way showed me their services, and man, it's a combination of Broadway, Hollywood, Nashville, large women, small women, they're leotards. Turn the lights off and shine the light and put their figure up on the wall there. Man, I don't want my figure on the wall there. I'm going to tell you what, I almost feel like turning the light off when I take a shower. But all the world will have you to think that, oh man, you're so pretty, you're so neat. Oh, praise Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, they're doing the wing-ding and the hoochie-hoochie and the Charleston and all of it. And they don't even think about Jesus one time. They are guilty of recreational worship. They work up a lather. I'm going to tell you, my friend, they may have all the latest soundtracks. They're just working up a lather. And so you see, all Elijah needs to do is say, hey, I know that what you sing is empty. I know that what you think is empty. I know that you're a bunch of fakes. And those that are leading you are a bunch of fakes. And so it's time for a showdown. Hallelujah. It's time for a showdown. Glory. Is this okay, Brother Kilgore? I'm about to get carried away here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I like this. So you see, Elijah was getting in the zone now. He was ready to roll, Brother Green. He got him gathered. So that the people... Elijah proposed, now let's just get this thing settled once and for all. Let's just have a contest. I know we all like contests, don't we? All like contests? Let's say, yeah. And the other side, yeah, we like a contest. Let's do it. It'll be fine. So Elijah, he couldn't hardly wait. I'm saying he showed out here. I'm saying he didn't show up, he showed out. A lot of people show up and they never show out. How long has it been since you danced around the church? How long has it been since there was one anointed squeal came from your mouth? Hallelujah! Glory to God! One year at General Conference, I was dancing on the platform. My Holy Ghost was moving and I danced on one foot. Somebody feels sorry for me, thought I only had one leg. And look at that man up there, one leg! One leg! Ronnie Gidrow's come around to me and said, man, this people thought you only had one leg. I wasn't even noticing I was dancing on one leg. I just was dancing. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm telling you, friend, we need to be so happy in the Lord that we're ready to have a showdown at any time. So it's time to expose the idolatry. So he gets ready. The rules of the contest are as follows. Let the 450 prophets of Baal, obviously vastly superior to this one lone prophet standing out there. He probably was a little hook-nosed, ball-headed guy. You know, he probably liked Paul, you know, his bodily presence was weak and his speech was contemptible. He may have even stuttered a little bit, but who cares? He said, let's do this now. This is the rules. Let the 450 prophets of Baal, vastly superior, of course, to the Jehovah's own prophet here. But yeah, let's just prepare a sacrifice, a bullock, and light no fire under the animal once it was laid upon the altar. And he said, you know, I'll do likewise. Then he declared, let the prophets of Baal call on their gods, and he would then, after this, the rules will declare, he'll call on the name of Jehovah. 1 Kings 18 and 24, and he said, now the God that answers by fire, let's say it together, the God that answers by fire, let him be God. Is that fair? Turn around. All right. Let's go by the rules. Everybody, let's go by the rules. So, remember, the fire then would be demonstrated to the one whose God was really alive. And so the fire then, do we agree? Will be the seal and it will be the sign of reality. So the people agreed. Fair enough to me. Fair enough. Sounds like a good deal. Okay. Boy, here they all showed up, their new choir robes. The trombone players puckered up for the first time. The trumpet and the bugle boys got over there. The praise singers got over there. Those in leotards trucked their way. The banner crew come waving their way through. Oh, we're going to have us one more time. The flutist just fluted away, and the harpist harped away, and the trombonist, his lips swelled up. They looked like, you know, two big pieces of bun from Wendy's. And oh, here they went. They got everything prepared. Amen. The activities were all outlined clearly. And the prophets of Baal did their thing. They dressed the bullock. They called on Baal. And dum 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 dum. Let's dance again. Old Elijah said, no, come on, a little more of that. Put that track back in. Hey, boys, get them banners out. What's wrong with you? Getting tired? Oh, I knew you when you used to sing in the right choir. Sing again. Take the lead there. Come on. Come on. Come on. Go for it, boys. Another number, please. Play it again. Elijah hadn't even worked up a sweat, and he wasn't about to. He knew that God was revealing this bunch of fakes, this pack of quacks. Amen. Nothing happened, and he knew that nothing was going to happen because he was already convinced there's only one God. Hallelujah. And there was only one God, and that was Jehovah. So dance on, play on, sing on, work up a lather. It must have stunk on that hill so bad. It was far before the days of right guard. That wouldn't have worked. I'm going to tell you what. They lathered it up, sang it up, shouted it up, praised it up, but nothing happened. And Elijah was enjoying every minute of it. From morning, let's say morning, oh, mid-afternoon. It's a long service. They feverishly, and you know, they did everything. No fire consumed their sacrifice. And Baal had been exposed as being a figment, a product of their own desires and their own designs. We do not want to make an illegitimate comparison here to the prophets of Baal and religion today, but some applications must be made. The priests of Baal were worshiping a false god. So the application here is simple. Who are we serving? How many of you know today there's just one God? Has He been revealed to you? Or are you just doing that because the people you know are doing that? Is He truly the God of real revelation to you? Has He filled your thoughts and your mind? Hallelujah. Or are you serving the God of popularity? Or the God of success? Or the God of acceptance? Oh, hallelujah. I want us to serve God because He is the one true living God. He is deserving of my praise, my worship, my love, my adoration, my honor. Oh, hallelujah. He's my God. Clap your hands unto the Lord. So the prophets of Baal, guilty of misdirected effort, they sacrificed, let's say they sacrificed. They prayed, let's say they prayed. They danced. They even cut themselves. Man, I've done everything I know to do. Let me borrow your pocket now. Zeal aplenty, but no results. Big crowd, lots of noise.
But nothing happened. The Godare told me a number of years ago, a businessman visited church. He said, after that blowout of a service, he said, Pastor, I'm a little puzzled. He said, why all this energy? Why all this power and demonstration and nothing happened? Hello? How many of you believe that we must have a demonstration of God and we can't put all of our attention on just the things that are full of fervor and excitement? There has to be something real in all of this. And applying this a bit further, the prophets of Baal were guilty of empty professionalism. They wore their garments, they chanted their songs, they knew their rituals, their whole ministry was professionalism, void of reality and results. And notice again, the fire of the Lord fell when their idolatry and professionalism was exposed. Say again that the fire will fall when hirelings are exposed. Hirelings are exposed. Let's say hirelings. How many of you want to be a real man of God? Wave your hand and say, Lord, I want to be a man of God. I intend to be a man of God. Hallelujah. I don't want to just work at this preaching business for a check. Better move on. I feel our meddling spirit getting a hold of me here. Okay. All right, the fourth thing that we want to point out to you today. After, of course, the issue had been clarified, let's say it together. The issue was clarified. Secondly, the indecision was challenged. Let's say the indecision was challenged. Their idolatry was exposed, and now the instruction was conveyed. So the instruction was conveyed. That's the fourth thing in your Bible study today. The instruction was conveyed. Now, consider this whole scenario here. Now the instruction is going to be conveyed to the people. Let's take a look at it again. The prophets of Baal are standing by the altar. They're wrung out. They're worn out. They're exhausted. They're sullen. They're frustrated. They've been embarrassed. Choir robes are sweaty. Horns is thrown over in a pile over there. They stink like a herd of billy goats. They're frothed till they run out of napkins. The last person gave away their last Rolaid. Nobody has any deodorant with them. So now, he's got them whipped down to where we can deal with them. Okay, instruction is given. Now Elijah gathered the people. Let's say gathered the people. He built an altar of the Lord, which had been in disrepair for years, and he got ready. So you see, he builds the altar out of 12 large stones, one for each tribe of the children of Israel. He digs a trench around the altar. He prepares the bullock, and he lays it on the altar. And now he commands that 4 barrels of water be poured on the sacrifice. And then he goes a little bit further than that. Three times he gives them instruction for this to be done. And so the trench was so filled with water, it was to the brim. And that's just kind of symbolic of tears. What a visual aid to instruct the people of God in our day. Amen. Come and begin to play softly. I know I need to stop in about 5-10 minutes here. The same song. You may ask me how I know. Amen. So here he comes. He knew that now he has this all so wet and down, and it's covered, it's soaked. I just really wonder what would happen if we would soak our sacrifices with tears. We live in a day when it's almost a sign of weakness to weep and cry. Brother Kilgore, after I prayed back three afternoons away from the Lord for a few years, it was a good 10 or 11 years before I could even give a public testimony without weeping and crying. Many of the years that I evangelized, I just go to that pulpit sometimes just crying my eyes out with my scriptures. And sometimes the power of God would fall before I could even get 5 minutes into my message. So I really think that the ministry of tears has been so very neglected. How many are appreciative of God that every time He allows tears to course down your cheeks? Tears of contrition. Tears of humility and brokenness. Notice here. This is interesting. It was now a hoedown. And it has now come to the point it's going to be a showdown. So no gadgets, let's say no gadgets. No gimmicks to fall back on in case God failed. No pyrotechnic experts, no house lights, no side doors. It was either the fire of Jehovah or nothing. This is it. And this is obvious, and the scripture points it out so beautifully, that no flesh can glory in His presence. Now notice the fire fell when the people, after they... all this other crowd, after they chanted, after they had done all these things, and nothing happened, no fire came. But in Elijah's situation, as Elijah does all these things that are requisite to the fire, you recognize when the fire fell, the people didn't get up and chant praises to Elijah. Oh, Elijah, Elijah, get him for our section meeting. Oh, Elijah, get him. Oh, boy, he's a fireman. Oh, yeah, get him. Get the fireman over there. Get him there. He'll get the fire. No. No one chanted his praises, but rather they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God." Some of that gang over there on the other side of the ditch, they checked their choir robes and I'm going to sing with the other group. I'm going to sing with the other group. Our robes aren't as new as yours, but I'm checking my trombone in over here. I'll go back and play the sand deals or something. I'm just going to be over here on the side that's right. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. And the Lord, He is the God. It's 1 Kings 18 and 39. And in my notes I have wow. Oh, wow. Let's say wow. That's not a biblical term, but it's from Charles Grisham 101. Wow. I noticed Elijah was not passive. He made due preparations. He was active to the point. But there came a moment that he wanted everyone to know it. Now it was God only. No pyrotechnic expert. No wires hooked up that you don't see. He wanted them to know that he wasn't like the prophets of Baal, seeking to dupe or deceive them any further. He just simply said, "Now look, I'm different than that gang, and this is the message for modern day so-called evangelism." He had no ad agents. No one was saying, "Come and see the world's greatest fire maker." He was no showman. He wasn't going to turn it into a circus. Perhaps the greatest barrier to revival on a large scale in our day is we're too interested in who's going to get to be a part of the display. We want an exhibition. But God was looking for a man who will throw themselves totally upon Him. Note, when self-effort, self-glory, self-seeking, self-promotion enters into the work of revival, then God leaves us on our own. We are as alone as the prophets of Baal were because all we got's what we can do. But oh, I'm going to tell you, it may be a stuttering preacher with a suit from Goodwill. It may be somebody that don't even know how they're going to buy beans tomorrow, but they've got a God on their side. That's the only God. And that God will answer by fire. Glory. Thank God. Now, Carmel teaches us that revival is not originated by man, but by God. It's the fire of the Lord that must consume that sacrifice. Now, finally, we get down to the real crux of the matter. The last thing we point out here is that intercession was made. A final observation here is the effect that the fire of the Lord came when intercession was made. And the Scripture says, "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near." This ragged crew that sweated everything had just simply wrung out. They're tired. And the Bible says, as the prophet came near and said, "Lord God," let's say Lord God, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that Thou art God in Israel and that I am Thy servant and that I have done all these things by Thy word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me that this people may know that Thou art the Lord God, that Thou hast turned their heart back." James 5 and 17 mentions the fact that, you know, that the prayer or the cry of a righteous man before God, it avails. The prayer of a man of faith still works. The prayer of a man concerned about the glory of God alone still works. Prayer that anticipates or is expectant of the answer still works. Prayer that is definite and to the point still works. You noticed last night Brother Barnes prayed directly and cursed those diseases by name. He didn't just fire the gun in a general direction. By name, spirit of infirmity, spirit of gore, spirit. How many know that God still answers specific prayers? Prayer that is definite and to the point. Now get ready. Say get ready. Let's stand. 1 Kings 18, 38. Let's say then. Turn to your neighbor there and say then. 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 Then.
the fire of the Lord fell. Let's say the fire of the Lord fell. And consumed the burnt sacrifice. And the wood, let's say the wood. And the stones, let's say the stones. And the dust, let's say the dust. And licked up the water. It was in the trench. What a display. I'm going to do that again. What a demonstration. God intervened. And the fire proved to all that were the waiting people there who the true Jehovah was. How shall we convince men and women in our day of the reality of God in our lives without the fire? I want to get on fire for God. George Whitefield said, may Jesus make me and all His ministers a flaming fire. I just have to be saved. That's why I can sing. You may ask me how I know my God is near. Hallelujah. You may doubt the things I say and doubt the way I feel. Hallelujah. But I know He's real today. He'll always be. Hallelujah. I can feel His hand in mine, and that's enough for me. Get a hold of your neighbor's hand and lift it up there. Yes, I will never walk alone. He holds. And if I fall, I know He'll understand. Till the day He tells me why He loves me so. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I can feel His hand in mine. That's all I need. I can feel His hand in mine. That's all I need. Hallelujah. Oh, I will never walk alone. He holds my hand. Hallelujah. Yes, He will guide each step I take. And if I fall, I know He'll understand. Till the day He tells me why He loved me so. Hallelujah. Yes, I can feel His hand in mine. One more time, hallelujah. Oh, I will never walk alone. He holds my hand. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And He will guide each step I take. And if I fall, I know He'll understand. Till the day He comes. Yeah.
Thank God for that wonderful hand that leads us and guides us.